As we jump into our message this morning, I want to first of all say thank you to Emily and Kenji for bringing a double-edged message last week. Did a great job talking about service and the power of us being in service and ministry together. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, during the course of the series, we're going to be looking at different ways that we can be going deep. And with that, going deep in our commitment and our relationship with God, but also our commitment and the ways that we are engaged in the life of the church. And so today is all about the power of community. Why community matters and why it should be a part of our lives. And I kind of had like a little bit of a odd experience about a year and a half ago that showed me why community is so important and why it resonates so much with me. Now, I am an extrovert. You might have picked up on that by now. I enjoy being around people. I receive energy from being engaged in conversations. I love that kind of stuff. I have a hard time being still. I'm working on this. I've gone through a midlife crisis to try and deal with this, but you know, we're getting there. But I say that the part of how I'm wired, and I think part of how all of us are wired to a certain degree, is by us being in community with one another. And I kind of realized the power of this. About a year and a half ago, I got the chance to go on a little bit of a spiritual retreat. I had a few weeks off for a personal growth leave that the church was gracious enough to grant me. And part of that was spending a week at a monastery on a silent retreat up in central Kentucky. Now, when I told people I was going to do that, I got one of two responses were the most common ones. From moms with kids living at home, it was usually, "That sounds amazing." And then from everybody else, it was pretty much, "You are going on a silent retreat?" I mean, they had a hard time kind of understanding it. But there I was for a week with a group of about 40 people who were also there doing silent retreats. We ate meals together. We went to worship together. We just did not talk. I cannot tell you the name of a single person that was there that week. I cannot tell you where a single one of them was from because we did not say anything. In fact, this was the message they had in the dining hall, this picture right here. That's not it. It's the one before. That one, yes. Silence is spoken here. I mean, if that isn't as clear of a message as you can find, silence is spoken here. And that was the way we operated. Everybody was silent. Now, there was a lot of good that the Lord taught me during those few days that I was on that silent retreat. And one of the things he taught me was I had to get out of there. And so we get to the end of it. Highly recommended if you ever get the chance to do it, but it's for a season. It's not for a lifetime. I did not fill out the application at the end of my time there to join the monastery and commit to that life fully. Instead, I hopped in the car. I drove to North Georgia for this next picture where I met up with people that I've known for over 20 years. These are people that I went to Young Harris College with back in the early 2000s. We lived through 9/11 together. We lived through the ups and downs of life and the challenges of college. We were in each other's weddings. I mean, this is a group that I've known for a really long time. And there was a point when we were sitting there at this Mexican restaurant that they just looked at me. They're like, "Anthony, you got to calm down." I was like, "I haven't talked to anybody in a week. I'm so excited." But it was this powerful moment of being with people that you knew, being with people who knew you, and there being power within the midst of community. And there, as we shared back on all these memories, we shared in conversation, I realized that part of how I am wired and part of how I think a lot of us is wired is that I enjoy the experience and I receive feeding for my soul off the experience of being around people who know me and I know them, and we can share the depths of life together. And so the question for us this morning as we think about what this looks like for us is, why does community matter for Christians? We see it all throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout the life of the church. But why does it matter? Why does community matter for us? Why is it so important? Why is it something that we should put emphasis on and make as a priority in our lives? And this passage we're looking at from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is such a powerful passage in that it describes what it means to be in community together, and it describes how we can live into it. So we look at this, and the first part of it, verse 11, we hear this phrase within it, and we're going to see this a few other places in the passage. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another," that phrase right there, hold on to that, "one another and build each other," that's another phrase, "up, just as in fact you are doing." Encourage one another and build each other up. one another, each other. We see that there. And then if we jump to verse 13 and verse 15, we get these phrases as well. Live in peace with each other. Always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, this is part of a series of over 100 references in the New Testament that deal with the idea of being together with one another or with each other. I've got kind of a list of these we can go through from a few different places. Love one another. That was the command that Jesus gave his disciples. He said, this is a new command I give to you. This is how people are going to know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Paul in Romans chapter 15 says, accept one another. So these are things we do. We love one another. We accept one another. We're at peace with one another. We build each other up. Agree with one another so that there may be no divisions. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's a fun challenge for us today. Now, this next one, in the same spirit of Kenji saying that you don't have to dance so hard that your clothes fall off, we're also going to be a little cautious in how we engage in this one in today's world. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Use discretion with that one, folks. Okay, so greet one another with a holy kiss, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In Galatians 5, it says, serve one another. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. And then James, this is another challenging one for us in today's world, do not slander one another. We get the sense very, very clearly when we read the New Testament that we are supposed to live life together, that we are supposed to share life together. And so one of the challenges, one of the things that we're called to do as people of God is to share life together. We share it with one another. In fact, if you were to look at the entire scope of Scripture, there are 66 books in Scripture, you would only find a few that are written to individuals. Most of them were written to communities. This is not the letter to the 1 Thessalonians pastor or the 1 Thessalonians church secretary. This is a letter to the church as a whole. When we get to 2 Thessalonians, again, it's a letter to the church as a whole. Now, there are a few like Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, where we see that there are letters written directly to individuals. But for the most part, the Gospels, the letters, Revelation, all of it in the New Testament, for the most part, is written for the church, for communities. It is written for people to read it together and to absorb what it means together. In fact, what they would do is they would get these letters, and it wasn't like, you know, you got a letter and you read it yourself, and then you said, oh, that's nice, and then you folded it up and put it in your desk drawer, or maybe you passed it to somebody else to read. No, what they would do is they would say, we got a letter from Paul to all of us, to each one of us, and we're going to share it with one another, with each other. And so they would sit down and they would read it, and that was kind of like their sermon for that week. They would read this letter out loud from Paul, because it was not written just for one individual to go in their room and study and go, huh, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live a Christian life. No, it was, this is how we live out the Christian life together. In fact, if we look at Scripture, the very first description we are given of what the Christian church did, we get in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a few verses of this from the end of the chapter. This is after Pentecost, so the day of Pentecost happens. There are all these people who come to accept faith in Jesus, and then this is the description that we get of their worship and their practices with one another. It says, they put together a church building committee and they had an amazing sanctuary built. Nope, doesn't say that. It says, they started having weekly worship and weekly meals, and it was a great time as they formed all their committees. Doesn't say that either. This is what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they're devoting themselves all together. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And this next part's the key part. All the believers were together and had everything in common. In fact, they cared so much, verse 45, that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. In other words, the self, the individualism, died down in the body of Christ. What emerged was, we're in this together. We're here to share everything in common. We are the community of faith, and community is what's going to distinguish us. And it did distinguish us so much to the fact that people who saw what they had and saw the sense of community that they had, they said, we want to be a part of that. it became their one primary testimony, other than the power in the name of Jesus. Their primary testimony was the fact that they loved one another, that they cared for one another, that they did as Paul called upon the Thessalonian church. They lived at peace with one another. They built each other up. It was all about one another. And so if we want to live into the teachings of scriptures, it's one thing for us to study the scriptures on our own and to see how we can grow to be more Christ-like in our individual life, but that vision of being Christ-like is incomplete if we don't live into it together. It is all a part of who we are called to be. We are called to be people who are sharing life together. And so we share life together in the way that scripture outlines for us. Now, as we continue in the passage, we get this beautiful little section, verses 16 through 18. This is probably the most quoted part of 1 Thessalonians. Beautiful phrases right here, nice, short, succinct sentences. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, rejoice always. That one's pretty straightforward. We want to live in a sense of joy. When we gathered together this morning and we kicked off our service, how did we kick it off? We kicked it off by declaring there is joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be silent. We rejoice together. We rejoice always. Pray continually. Another way of phrasing that we see in other translations is pray without ceasing. You might have heard that before, it phrased that way. We want to live our lives in such a way that we are constantly in prayer. And so we rejoice, we pray continually, and we give thanks in all circumstances. That means even the difficult ones, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this entire section, remember, this is a letter written to a church. This is written to a community. This is written in the context of Paul instructing them to build each other up, to be at peace with one another, to pray for one another. All of it is within the context of how they live life together. So are these instructions that are for them individually? Sure, of course. They should live in a spirit of rejoicing. They should continue to pray without ceasing. They should give thanks in all circumstances. But the context in which this is given is it is given for them to share in this together. And so one of the things that we are called to do is to share our joys and our prayers, to share the joys of life, but also the difficulties of life, the things that need prayer, that need to be continually lifted up. This is a part of what we share together. Going back to the 1980s through about the mid-2010s, there was a run of TV sitcoms that were all built around the idea of a community that gathered, groups of friends. And the reason that these shows were so successful is because they communicated to us what it meant to be a part of a tight-knit group where you shared all of life together. I think back to Cheers, where everybody knows your name and the relationships that they shared in that bar in Boston. From there, it shifted to New York City and never looked back. We got Seinfeld. We got Friends. We got How I Met Your Mother. And those shows, they centered around a group of people and what people saw and what people longed for, because I think there's a part of this in the human condition is they looked at the friendships and the relationships and also the hilarious experiences they had, of course, but they looked at that and they said, I would love to be a part of that group. And people fell in love with those shows, and they dominated the ratings for about 30 years with this sense of community and this sense of sharing the depths of life together. I remember the finale of How I Met Your Mother, which might be past the time of some of you and before the time of others of you, but it was kind of right in the sweet spot of when I was watching TV. And I remember on the finale, one of the things they talked about was as they grew apart in life, because all of them had kind of gone different directions from their early young adult days, they said, we're going to be there for each other for the big and high moments of life. We're going to be there for the challenges. We're going to be there for the celebrations. We're going to share those moments together. And I remembered watching that, and I said, that's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. This shouldn't just be a friendship group in New York City kind of thing. This is what the body of Christ is supposed to be all about. In my life, I've got a group of pastors, I've got a picture of them, that we've been together for almost a decade. And this group of guys, we have walked through deaths in our families. We have walked through professional challenges. We have walked through struggles. We have walked through people recovering from addiction. We have walked through the highest of highs, children being born, celebration of new appointments, the church doing well. But we've also walked through the moments of things falling completely apart. And we have shared the joys and prayers together. And we're not as close as we were 10 years ago. Our lives have kind of gone in different directions, but we still have a commitment to be there for each other for the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, and to share life together and to share the joys and prayers with one another. And I believe all of us should have that kind of experience in our lives, to have people that we can share joys and prayers with together. As Kenji mentioned as he was leading into his prayer today, if you have burdens, if you have something that you're dealing with, we want to know. We want to partner with you in that. But it's not just, hey, communicate that to the church staff. We'll put you on the church prayer list. There need to be people within the church, in addition to the church staff, in addition to the prayer team, that are engaged in your life and are there to support you and walk through each step of life with you. And so we see that, and then we see the next part that Paul talks about builds on that, because he starts talking about the moments where we have to persevere in life. He says in verse 19 through 24, "Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." In other words, he's saying, live into life together, seek God, seek the wisdom of the Spirit together, hold each other together, test things, don't quench the Spirit, but just keep moving forward, rejecting evil together. And then he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." What Paul is talking about here is something we call within the Wesleyan tradition, our Methodist heritage, sanctification. It is all about that when we are saved, we are thankful and we are grateful that God has redeemed us, that we have earned our gift of eternal life, and we have earned forgiveness for our sins through what Jesus has done for us, but we believe that we are not done there. That we continue to grow in holiness, we continue to grow and be sanctified, and we continue to be made complete and to be made whole. And we do that through God's Spirit being at work within us as we grow in our Christ-likeness, and we do it together. We persevere in the Christian faith together. And so we want to share, as we continue to move forward, we want to share perseverance together. We want to grow to be sanctified together. We want to endure all that life might throw our way together, because through the power of being together, we have a much greater chance of standing and being sustained as we move through it. I experienced this firsthand in my life. I've shared about this experience before, but when I was a junior in college, I was ready really essentially just to walk out on the church. I was like, I still believe in God, but my faith had kind of taken a hit. I had gotten burned out on religion. I had gotten burned out on church. I had gotten burned out on all the different ways that I had been involved. But there was a small group at the University of Georgia Wesley Foundation that invited me to come and lead music. And it's a little bit of a long story, but a girl that I had met, because she was my blind date to my junior prom, she invited me to do it. I said no. And she said, if you don't have anything better to do, you better be there Monday night. And Monday night came along and I didn't have anything better to do. So I showed up out of obligation. And that group, it's only like 7 or 8 of us, wasn't a huge group. They became my community to nurture me back to faith, to teach me what it meant to persevere, to teach me what it meant to grow in the joys and the prayers of life and the power of being in community. And it was revolutionary for me. And then a few years later, I had the chance to lead a small group myself, and it was a group of people that were all a part of our worship team at the Wesley Foundation. And we literally met in my bedroom. I lived in a townhouse, and I had one of the biggest rooms. And so I set up my room where like half of it was a living room and half of of it was my living quarters. It was the basement room, and so it was attached to the musky crawl space. I just lit a candle each week, and we just rolled with it. And we would all gather in that bedroom, in the living room space of it, and I remember just sitting there going, I have no idea what the rest of my life will look like. I have no idea what opportunities God will send my way, but this will be one of the most significant things I ever do. Because there was just such a power within that group. And every single week, we sensed the Spirit moving within our community and within our conversations as people dealt with things that they had struggled with their entire life, as we developed a trust and a relationship with each other, and people were able to open up and to pray together and to share joys together and to learn what it meant to persevere together. And I remember there being one guy that was in the group who said that he had struggled with his relationship with God his entire life because of experiences he had had in his family life with his dad, and a dad that walked out on him, and it just gave him this vision of God that was completely distant from what Scripture describes God to be. But through the context of that community, through the context of sharing life together and encouraging one another, he said, I have experienced a breakthrough, and I see God's love for me in a way that I never have before. And there is power in those moments, and there is power when we persevere together. And my hope for each and every one of us is that we would have something within our lives that gives us the opportunity to be faithful together, to grow together, and to experience the power of community with one another. And so kind of the key takeaway for all of this, the key takeaway of this is that we want to share life together, to be together, and to go deep together. And through that, we can grow in community, and we can grow in the ways that we are experiencing the Christian life. And so we want to encourage everybody to find your place and to go deeper together. That as you find your place of community, that place like Cheers where everybody knows your name or whatever it happens to be for you, that you can find that place to go deeper together. Now, there are a few different ways. I've outlined just a few ways that we can think about that we can go deep in community. The first is this, intentionality in worship. There's power in showing up each week. And you know, we make fun of it all the time. It's human nature. It's not just our church. It's every church. When I was in seminary, we did the exact same thing in class. People sit the same place pretty much every week. I mean, it's a reality. You walk in the sanctuary. We're not as rigid quite as much in here because we've got chairs, we've got rows, and sometimes the seating arrangement changes a little bit. But in the sanctuary, those pews have been there for a long time, and some people have their pew. And it's fine, it's fine. I think that there's power in the fact that you know who's going to be sitting where. I wish some of them would sit a little bit closer to the front, but that's just me. That would make the camera shots a little bit better, but it is what it is. But there is power in that intentionality of showing up each week and being faithful in worship and seeing the same people, because you begin to learn the people around you. You begin to learn the people who are going to be sitting next to you, and you know who's going to laugh at the wrong point, and you learn who's going to laugh at the right point. You learn who's going to doze off a little bit. I mean, we learn all these things when we get to know each other and we sit in the same place each week. There was a church that I'm very familiar with. Some of you might have been there before when you've been visiting over on the Georgia coast, but the chapel is one of the biggest churches, one of the strongest churches in our conference in Global Methodism. And I remember about 15 years ago, they were looking to do this big building campaign. Their property is a mess. I mean, they admit it. I mean, their property just makes no sense. It's a bunch of like scattered warehouse-looking buildings that have no flow to them whatsoever. You walk around and you're completely lost the whole time. And they're like, we need to do something to make it more cohesive. And so they started doing research, and they started talking to people within their church about, hey, we're going to do this building campaign to make a better worship space, and here's what we're looking at doing. And what they found was people were resistant to the church building something bigger because they didn't want to be a big church where they didn't know everybody. And they said, we don't want to be a big church like, and then they named a church down the road that was about a quarter of the size of theirs in terms of participation. And so the leadership's just kind of scratching their head. They're like, we're four times the size of that church. What do you mean you don't want to be a big church like them? And what they realized was because of their scattered nature, people would park in the same parking lots each week. They would walk into church with the same group of people. Even though it was a big church, they would sit in the same sections each and every week. And they felt like, even though it was a big church, it was a small church because they knew the people around them. And that was the one thing that they didn't want to give up. They also saved a couple of million dollars by not doing a stupid building campaign because they realized that their people were perfectly happy with the way that it had accidentally fallen into place. And it was an incredible testimony to the power of community and how when people came to worship each week, they knew the people around them and there was power in that. Another way that we have community within the life of our church is Sunday school. If you have never gotten into a Sunday school class and you would like to, we're just going to do something very informal. At the end of the service, just walk up here to the section where nobody's sitting today. Happy holiday weekend. But you can just kind of come over here and go, hi, I'd love to try a Sunday school class. And if you're in a Sunday school class, walk over there as well and see if there's somebody who might want to join your class. I mean, that's the easiest way for us to do it. People are much more likely to go and try something if they're invited than if they have to sign up for it. And so we just encourage you, if you see people who maybe aren't plugged in somewhere, to invite them. And if you're one of those folks who isn't plugged in somewhere, just say, hey, anybody got a place I can land? And we can just work together to make that natural. When we get in Sunday school classes, our Sunday school classes range from a handful of people to 30 to 40 people. It just kind of depends on the group. And you can find the one that fits you and the demographic that fits you. And in those communities, we have the chance to grow together, to grow in community together, and to share those things that maybe we're not going to blurt out in the middle of a worship service, but we can share when we're sitting side by side with people and in circles with folks. We have other small groups. I can't begin to name them all off the top of my head. I know we've got Bible Studies that meet during the week for both men and women. If you're interested in any of those, if Sunday school's not your thing, just let me know. And then we encourage this from time to time. There is power in the community of studying scripture and one-on-one discipleship, or what we call kind of band discipleship, which is a few people getting together and studying the scriptures together. This is more of an informal thing. We've tried to make it organized. We've tried to make it grassroots, and we just kind of just see where God leads us from season to season. If this is something that you would like to do and you would like to go deeper in, let me know. And I know folks who would love to meet with people and to help them grow in their discipleship. And we can make that a reality. My gym just closed. If you like exercising first thing in the morning and you're a guy, I'd love to go running or lift weights with you in the morning. I just do it very early and you'll just have to deal with that. But we can lift weights and run together and we can talk about scripture as we go. I love the sense of community, and I want us to be a church where community is not just programmed, but it is a natural element of the flow of how we live as a church and how we live as people of God. Because we want to live with an understanding, just as they did in the New Testament days, that there is power in community and we are supposed to build one another up. We're supposed to live at peace with each other, and we are supposed to live life together and share with one another. And so I hope that as we move through this series, we're going to have some information we're going to put out the next couple of weeks about ways you can get plugged in to go along with what Kenji and Emily were talking about last week about being engaged in service. We're also going to have information about there how you can get plugged in more significant ways in community as well. Because we believe that our church will be strongest and your faith will be strongest, more importantly, when we are living life together and we are all engaged and committed to go deeper with one another.